there.
Good morning. If you would get out your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. My intention this morning is to try to finish the chapter. We'll see how that goes. I also have some things that I want to make sure that I say to try to wrap this up and bring some concluding thoughts to the topic of spiritual gifts that Paul has been discussing here in chapter 12, 13, and 14. So this morning what I want to do is let's just read verses 36 through 40, and then we'll begin with a word of prayer. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word this morning. We do pray that as we try to conclude looking at this topic here in 1 Corinthians 14 of the gifts, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. And we pray that the saints would be edified and for having come out. We pray, as always, that we will set aside our preconceived ideas and our personal opinions and so forth, and we will let your word, God, your word be the final authority for us in faith and practice. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to study your word and that we can have and hold a copy of your word in our hands in our own language. We're grateful for that privilege. We pray that we would take that privilege seriously. I'm thankful for the time we could spend together today as saints. Amen. So last Sunday we looked at verses 34 and 35 about let your women be silent in the churches. And Brother Blake asked me a minute ago, he's like, are you going to go more into that? And I said, no, I am not. Okay, I talked about it. I said what I thought. I explained it the way that I understand it. And I'm moving on. I'm not going to dwell on that. We're going to move on to try to finish this. If you missed it and you are interested, it is obviously available on the church's website for you to access there. If you don't know how to do that, or you would like somebody to show you how, make sure that you let me know and I'd be happy to do that. This morning we want to try to look at the end of this passage, starting at verse 36. So I'm not going to say hardly anything by way of review about 34 and 35. We're just going to get right into 36 here and make an attempt here to get all the way to the end. Now, if you look at verse 36, it is basically comprised of some questions. Okay, essentially, there's two questions in verse 36. Okay, so look at the verse with me if you would. He says, what came the word of God out from you? And then he says, or came it unto you only? Okay? So there are basically two questions there in that verse that Paul is asking the Corinthians. I want to touch on each of them, and then I'm going to kind of try to explain what I think is going on here with Paul by asking the Corinthians both of these questions. Okay? So the first question in verse 36 is, came the word of God out from you? Now let's just back up for a minute. This week, it probably took me, I would say, 15 to 20 times reading this before I finally kind of felt like I had a handle on what he was driving at. Okay? The wording is somewhat awkward and could be confusing if you're not sort of thinking about it as far in light of everything that he's already said. So let's look at these two questions and then try to apply what we get from these two questions. So the first one, came the word of God out from you? Okay? Now, notice that it says in that verse, the question is, came it out from you? The idea of it coming out from them is he's asking them, did the word of God originate with you? That's what he's asking them, if I could just say it that way. What Paul is saying is, so the way the text reads, it says, came the word of God out from you? Okay? So my explanation to you as far as what that question is essentially asking or saying is the following. So I'm not changing the verse. I'm not saying the verse is wrong. I'm just trying to explain to you the way I understand Paul's question. The way I understand Paul's question is essentially the following. He's basically saying, did the Word of God originate with you guys? Okay? Did it come out from you? Did it originate with you guys? Or another way of thinking about it is, are you, the Corinthians, the source of God's Word? Okay? Did it come out from you? So, in that first question is an origin question. Did it come from you? Did it originate with you? Did it come out from you? That's basically what he's asking them in the first question. Now, the obvious answer to that question is what? No. Okay? Then he asks the second question, and he says, or came it unto you only? So do you see how the first question is an origin question? The second question is a reception question. Okay? So the first question is saying, did it originate with you guys only? The second question is essentially saying, are you guys the only ones to have what? Received it. To have heard it. To know it. Okay? So the second question of came it unto you only, in other words, is saying, did it arrive? Did it reach you? Are you guys the only ones? Are you guys, the Corinthians, the only ones who are possessors of the Word of God? So the first question is, Paul's asking, did it originate with you? And the answer to that question is what? No. The second question is, are you the only ones who have received it? And the answer to that question is also what? No. Now, why would he ask those questions to begin with? The reason, I believe, Paul has a reason for asking those questions, and the reason is that the Corinthians seem to have been of the opinion that they had cornered the market somehow on God's Word. That God's Word did originate with them, and that they were the only ones to what? Hear it and receive it. Okay? So, let's just talk about what this means then in light of sort of the bigger picture here. Okay? To me, this verse proves what I've been saying about the gifts of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge being the mouthpiece of God during the early stages of the body of Christ. Are the Corinthians, as we'll see in a minute, are they rich and abounding in spiritual gifts? Okay? And it's the indication to me is so much and to such an extent and to a degree that they actually became of the opinion that the Word of God originated with them and that they were the only ones to have what? Received it. Okay? So the verse proves that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge were the mouthpiece of God during the early stages of the body of Christ. Okay? These gifts, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, were the mouthpiece of God during that stage. They were the mechanism through which God was making known His Word while it was still being what? Written. So the Corinthians, on account of their abounding in these gifts, had come to the opinion and were of the perception that the Word of God originated with them and had come to them what? Only. And so Paul asks them the questions here in verse 36. Came the Word of God out from you? The answer is what? No. Came it unto you only? The answer to that is what? No. Okay? So these gifts were the mechanism through which God was making known His Word while it was still in the process of being written. Now, do we now have a complete Scripture? Yes. Okay? And I've been making the argument and the point with you now for a few weeks that when the Word of God was complete, when that which is perfect is come, that which was in part was what? Done away. That there was no need for those gifts anymore after God's Word was complete. Okay? But in this stage in history, in the historical context, if you will, that 1 Corinthians is written in, the gifts are still functioning and the Corinthians are plentiful in the gifts. Now, what we actually need to do to wrap this up is go all the way back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So why don't you go there? You need to remember that when you study your Bible, no verse is in complete isolation to the whole. Go back to chapter 1 and look with me at verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. He says to them in the very beginning of the book when he is greeting them, he says, that in everything ye are enriched by him. In all utterance, and in all what? Knowledge. Now, I know it was nearly 3 years ago that I first taught on these verses. I looked, okay? About 2.5 years ago or something like that. So if I'm going too slow for you, I know other grace preachers that have spent 5 years in one verse, but that's a different topic, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he says, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all what? So when Paul's talking about the enrichment here of the Corinthians, he is not simply talking about them being enriched in a monetary sense. He is talking about them being enriched in two very particular ways. He explicitly states by Him in all utterance and in all what? Knowledge. So the phrase enriched by Him is in the present tense. Paul is saying that as he's writing this, has God enriched the Corinthians in utterance and knowledge? Yes or no? Yes. Okay. He has enriched them in utterance and knowledge. Okay. Now the Corinthians, this enrichment, the word utterance, look at that verse. Look at verse 5 there. It says that the first way He's enriched them is in all utterance. Utterance is related to the issue of speaking in tongues. Come to Acts 2. Come to Acts chapter 2. Now you're going to have to put your thinking cap on with me this morning as we go through this. Okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Notice what it says. Verse 4. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Ghost, as they began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. Notice that the ability to speak in tongues is connected with the idea of utterance, with the word utterance there, right? The Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, have they been enriched in all utterance? Do we already know now from chapter 12 and chapter 13 and chapter 14 that there was a lot of tongue speaking going on in Corinth? Okay? Hold your hand there and come back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at verse 9 again. So there's going to be a lot of looking at things this morning. Come back to chapter 14. Look at verse 9. Notice what he says. Likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand. Who shall know what is spoken? For he shall speak it. For ye shall speak it into the air. Again, you see the word utterance there, connected with the idea of speaking in what? In tongues, right? So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Have the Corinthians been enriched in all utterance? But they've also been enriched in all what? Knowledge. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, does Paul tie together the issues of prophecy, tongues, and knowledge? Okay? And he's telling them at the beginning of the book that they've been enriched in these things. Okay, verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. So the word knowledge, the word of knowledge, is another one of the gifts that have been given to the church, the body of Christ, during the formative stage in its history, right? We know that if you hold your hand in 1 Corinthians 1 and go back to chapter 12 and look with me at verse 8. So both of these issues that the Corinthians have been enriched in, specifically utterance and knowledge, are two of the gifts, are related to the giftings that have been given to the church during this time period. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 8. For by one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of what? Of knowledge, right? So go back to chapter 1. The Corinthians are enriched. They are enriched in the area of utterance. They are enriched in the area of knowledge. Now think with me. I know I'm getting ahead of myself. All right? You're in chapter 1, right? That's where I told you to go. Put something in there, go back to chapter 13. Sorry. Look at verse 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all what? Knowledge. Now why is he saying that to him here in chapter 12 and 13? Because in chapter 1 he's identified the fact that has God enriched them with respect to the utterance and knowledge. Okay? Now go back to chapter 1. So in case you're skeptical of whether or not he's talking about the gift of tongues and the gift of knowledge in verse 5 when he's talking about utterance and knowledge, let your eye run down and look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1, 7. And he explicitly says, so that ye come behind in no what? Gift. Was there any church, was there any Pauline church, was there any assembly out there that had a greater manifestation of the spiritual gifts than the church at Corinth did. No. God had about, He had enriched them in utterance and knowledge. There was no assembly, no other Pauline assembly out there at this stage in the history and the development of the body of Christ during the dispensation of grace that had a greater capacity for spiritual gifts than the Corinthians did. He explicitly says there in verse 7, He says, so that ye come behind in no what? That means there's nobody behind the Corinthians. When it came to the issue of the gifts, were the Corinthians at the front of the line? You with that? Okay? So now, in chapter 14, he's bringing your attention back now to things that He's already said to them about this topic. Now look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 6. So let's read verse 5 and then verse 6. Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was what? Confirmed in you. So you need to notice something else that I forgot to point out. This sentence starts in verse 4. I thank my God always for on your behalf, that the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 is still the same sentence. That in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Verse 6 is still the same sentence. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7 is still the same sentence. So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, in verse 6, when He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, what confirmed the testimony of Christ in the Corinthians? It was the all knowledge and utterance of verse 5. It was the working of the giftings in verse 5 of utterance and knowledge that confirmed the testimony of Christ in the Corinthians in verse 6. Well, why is that? Because those are giftings. Those were gifts. And what were the gifts designed to do? The gifts were designed to accompany the message so as to confirm that message in the hearing of the listener. You with that? Wherefore, tongues are for a what? Sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that what? Believe not, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Jews require a what? Sign. You're in 1 Corinthians 1, go to verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. So the Corinthians are enriched in verse 5 with all utterance and all knowledge. Verse 6, that confirms the testimony of Christ in them. The testimony of Christ in them is confirmed by that, because so that in verse 7, ye come behind in no gift. There was no assembly out there in the first century world that had a broader, more complete experience with spiritual gifts than the Corinthians did. And their experience with that served to confirm to them that what Paul and other people were saying was in fact what? The truth. Okay? Now, why would that be the case? There is a particular, historical, functional reason for why this would have been a particular issue at Corinth. To see what that is, come back with me and get Acts 18. The Greek word translated sign, when it says tongues are for a sign, in 1 Corinthians 14:22. The Greek word that's translated sign is the word semeion in Greek. And it's the idea of a token or a sign, a miracle, a wonder that authenticates the message as from God, right? So we've been over this before, right? God shows up to Moses in the burning bush. God tells Moses, I'm going to use you. You go to Pharaoh and you tell Pharaoh to let my people go, right? And what does Moses say? They're not going to listen to me, right? So God tells Moses to take his staff, throw it on the ground. When he does it, it becomes a snake, right? And then God tells Moses to pick it up and it becomes a rod again in his hand. You remember that? You remember that God gives him another sign. And he tells him to take his hand, shove it into his cloak. He pulls it out. It's full of leprosy, right? Then he tells him to shove it back into his cloak. He pulls it out again, and it's restored what? Whole. And then God tells Moses, he says, if they will not hearken unto the voice of the first what? Sign. They will hearken unto the voice of the second what? Sign. So what's Moses to do? Moses shows up. Hey, God's talked to me through a burning bush. Really? You sure you're all right, Moses? You been drinking the Egyptian meat again? What's going on with you, Moses? Okay. No, seriously, God spoke to me through a burning bush. He told me that I'm to lead us out of Egyptian bondage to the promised land. Here, watch. Throws it on the ground, it becomes what? Snake. He reaches, he pulls it up, it becomes what? A rod. The sign confirmed the what? The message. It confirmed the message as authentic from God, right? Throughout all of God's history in dealing with the nation of Israel, Jesus Christ Himself says to that nation, He says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not what? Believe. Okay? Now here's Paul addressing a church of this dispensation, saying to them, you've been enriched in utterance and knowledge. Okay? The testimony of the Lord was confirmed in you through that. And as a result, you come behind no one in terms of what? The gifts. So why would that be the case? Well, the Corinthians were in a very unique situation. Look with me if you would, starting at verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuaded who? The Jews and the Greeks. So what do we know about the Jews? We know that the Jews require what? A sign. We know that tongues were for what? A sign, right? We with that understanding, right? That should not be new to you at this point. Verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in his spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto who? The Gentiles. And he departed thence, now watch, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the what? Okay, so think of a duplex, right? One family lives on one side of the duplex, another family lives on the other side, right? Well, what's going on here is a church was sharing a duplex with a synagogue. So who's coming and going all day out of the synagogue? The Jewish people are, right? Meanwhile, who's having church on the other side of the wall? These Pauline grace believers are having church on the other side of the wall, right? And so, are they going to have more contact with Jewish people than any other assembly because of the nature of the relationship that assembly has with that synagogue on the other side of the wall? So is there a scriptural reason why the Corinthians would be abounding in spiritual gifts more than anybody else? The answer is yes. And the reason is because they needed them. Because they shared a wall with what? A synagogue. And all those Jews going into the synagogue, did they require a sign? So the message was confirmed, the message of Christ was confirmed in them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, through the all utterance and the all knowledge that they'd be enriched in, so as in verse 8, to make it so that they came behind no one in what? Now, do you think that's pretty important that you understand that? Come back with me now to 1 Corinthians 14. Now, have the Corinthians been essentially wrong about almost everything that's been going on? Okay? So there, let me read it to the way I have it in my notes. All of this exposure to an experience with spiritual gifts had caused the Corinthians to think that they had cornered the market on God's Word. They thought that God's Word was going out from them. They thought that God's Word was originating with and from them, right? And some of them thought that they were the only ones to have received what? God's Word, because of the abundance of the giftings that they were experiencing. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 36. What came the word of God out from you? What's the answer? Now my point to you is this. Did they have a real reason, misguided as it was, did they have a real reason for thinking that? Yes. It wasn't right. It wasn't the right reason. Their thinking was off base. But there was something that was prompting them to think that Paul is addressing here. And likewise, that the Word of God came unto them only, in the second half of verse 36. Let me just say this way as well. This also explains why he said unto them that he was going to show them a more excellent way, the way of charity. Because all this stuff, was it going to go away? And here are the Corinthians trusting in this stuff and glorying in this stuff and letting this be their defining thing. So much so that they're saying the Word of God originated with us, is going out from us, and we're the only ones to have what? Received it. Did they have serious bad thinking about this? Okay? Verse 37 is an interesting verse. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, I will be the first one to stand at the front of the line and tell you that I have often used that verse, potentially somewhat out of context, okay, to say anyone who's spiritual should acknowledge that what Paul says are the commandments of the Lord, right? And they should acknowledge Pauline authority, Paul's apostleship as the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans chapter 11. Now, is all that true? But that verse has a context. That verse has a context that verse is written in, right? And he's just gotten done saying some stuff about this, right? In its context, this verse is referring to Paul's discussion of the spiritual gifts in chapter 12, 13, and 14. God the Holy Spirit manifested in the Corinthians via the gifts. Let me say it this way. God the Holy Spirit manifested in the Corinthians via the gifts is going to confirm for them Paul's testimony in what he said right here in this epistle. So, let me say it a different way. A true prophet or a true spiritual person would have bore testimony to the fact that Paul's instructions regarding the gifts right here in chapter 12, 13, and 14, were in fact the commandments of the Lord. So in other words, if they're in the church meeting at Corinth after they've received the epistle, and somebody stands up and they said, he doesn't know what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit is giving me the word of knowledge, and I prophesy to you that this, that, or the other thing, contrary to what Paul said. Who are they supposed to listen to? Whatever that prophet or that person says, or what Paul just said to him in the epistle. You're supposed to listen to what Paul just said. And no true prophet, no true spiritual person in Corinth, working by the gifts and the gifts through them, is going to contradict what God the Holy Spirit just said right there in His Word to the Corinthians. You following that? God is not going to reveal or manifest anything via the gifts that contradicts what Paul has written by inspiration. Okay, well then what has Paul written by inspiration? Number one, does Paul tell them that gifts were given to the body of Christ for its edification for a particular period of time? Does he say that? Shake your head yes. Number two, does he tell them that the gifts are temporary? Chapter 3, they're going to cease, fail, and vanish away. Or fail, cease, and vanish away, excuse me. Number three, what never fails? Charity. What is the way they should follow? Charity. Charity is superior because it never fails to these gifts that are only temporary. Number four, prophecy is to be preferred over what? Tongues. Why? Because prophecy serves to the edification of the entire assembly. We've been over that, right? So Paul said that. Number five, Paul said that the gifts in the church are for the purpose of edifying the entire church. I kind of said that, got a little ahead of myself there. But that's what he says. And number six, he says that until the Word of God is complete, there are rules and guidelines for how the gifts should function in the local church to facilitate order and edification. Can they speak in tongues if there is no interpreter? No. If there is an interpreter, how many people can speak in tongues? The most, three. Do they have to do it by course and in order, right? So Paul is ordering these things. He set forth these things. He's explained these things to the Corinthians here. And now the point of verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I what? Write unto you. What things are those? That stuff right there that he just wrote to them. They need to acknowledge that what Paul said by apostolic authority about the gifts, all six of those things I just went through, are the commandments of who? You understand what he's saying? So, by extension, I think we can say, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord. A spiritual man today does not seek to extend the gifts beyond the just limits of God's Word rightly divided. Folks, are there a lot of members of the body of Christ that are running after Israel's gifts? Are they using Israel's gifts as the great sign and seal of whether or not they're saved? Did Israel's gifts succeed in converting Israel to what God was doing with them? So there is now a more excellent way. There is a better way. It's a way of charity, working in conjunction with the completed Word of God. See, let me just tell you something about me. I believe in the absolute total sufficiency of God's Word. I believe that the Word of God by itself, I don't need anything else. I don't need God whispering in my ear. I don't need Him sending me dreams and visions and signs and any of that kind of stuff while I'm sleeping at night or any of that. I have everything I need to know from God right there in that book. And in this particular book, in my language, I have God's Word for me. Okay? The authority for me, personally, in my personal life and in my preaching, is that English book right there, the King James Bible, rightly divided. Now, we talk about Greek, we do things like that to try to understand it, to try to amplify it, but we never seek to change it. Because the Word of God is sufficient. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive, this is the Thessalonians, when you receive the Word of God, which he heard of us. So does Paul understand himself to have been preaching the Word of God to the Thessalonians? Even though this book was not yet complete when Paul was doing that preaching. He says, when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men. Men have a lot of things to say about a lot of things, don't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, man's wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is directly opposed and contrary to God's Word and God's wisdom. You understand that God is going to do something, God is going to accomplish something in the exact opposite way that human reason and logic say it should be accomplished. You tell somebody that all they have to do is trust the finished work of Christ, that Christ died on the cross for their sins, shed His blood there, and rose again from the dead, and all you have to do is trust that and that alone to be saved, and what do they tell you? Can't be that easy. Don't I have to do something? I mean, look at all the good things I've done. Doesn't God want any of my stuff? No. He doesn't want your stuff. It's not going to help you. That if it could help you, Christ didn't need to die for your sin. If it could help you. The reality is that it couldn't. So again, what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the simplicity of the Scripture and the Gospel that is given to you and set forth therein? Or are you going to believe whatever man's trying to do and add to it? Let me tell you, when it comes to the topic of spiritual gifts, people are absolutely trying to add stuff and put stuff on you. Verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God. Now watch, which effectually worketh also in you that what? God's Word is effectual, folks. It works effectually. Nothing more. If you have God's Word and you have God the Holy Spirit in you by faith because you've trusted the Gospel, you have the author of the book living inside you. And with the author of the book living inside you, He also helps you, He also teaches you. He helps you to understand that which He's what? Written. So people can get upset with me if they want, but I will take a completed book any day of the week and God's indwelling Holy Spirit than any gifting, empowering. And I'll say this, I feel like I need to say this too. I don't believe I have a spiritual gift. It is amazing to me. Think about all the preachers out there that have gone to Bible school and seminary who claim to have spiritual gifts, who come out the other side and can't even tell you where God's Word is in English. They can't even tell, they don't even believe in the idea that God's Word is inerrant. They are talked out of believing that in the school that they're going to get training for their supposed gift. Does that make any sense? This word, go to first Timothy chapter 3. I'm getting sort of off the radar here a little bit, but whatever. I got a few minutes. First Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule the house of God, how shall he take care of his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, left being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be of good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Did it say anything about the guy needing to have a gift? Not one word about it. Go to Ephesians 5. No, Ephesians 4. Excuse me, Ephesians 4. Verse 8, Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave what? So is Paul in Ephesians 4 talking about gifts? Remember that I said in the previous studies that there is no one passage that lists all the gifts in one comprehensive list. You remember that? Then verse 9 and 10 are a parenthesis. Look at verse 11. And he what? He what? You need to circle the word gave, folks. The word gave is past, present, or future tense. Past. So even as of Paul's writing Ephesians, is he already speaking of these things in the past tense? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. What's the first word of verse 12? For. So verse 11 says he gave them. Verse 12 is going to tell you what he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, were all those things, have we seen in 1 Corinthians that all of those, that those gifts were absolutely necessary for the body of Christ to be edified in the absence of a completed word? Yeah. It's the first word of verse 13. Till. So I'm going to teach till I pass out. Woo! I'm going to teach till the tip-off of the Michigan State game. What does that mean? It's a time word, right? That means I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing until when? That happens. So verse 11 says he gave them. Verse 12 says what he gave them for. And verse 13 clearly tells you that it was only a temporary thing. He gave them till we all come to the unity of faith, unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is not when everybody in the body of Christ all believes the same thing. That is talking about when the faith is completely made known and revealed. When the perfect was come, the in part was going to be what? Done away. And then finally, verse 14 tells you that. First word of verse 14. So I have in my that. That is the purpose and the intent, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine and the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why were those gifts necessary in Corinth? Because they didn't have what? They didn't have a completed word, so could anybody come in saying anything they wanted to say and move them away from the truth? Now, can that still happen and does that still happen today? Yes, but not because God hasn't equipped the body of Christ with what it needs to avoid it from happening. So verse 11, I've got these words circled. In verse 11, I have gave circled. In verse 12, I have for circled. In verse 13, I have till circled. And in verse 14, I have that circled. It is amazing the structure that the Word of God gives you. He tells you He gave them, the reason He gave them, till, the temporary duration of them, and the reason they were given. So all that to say, I don't believe I have a spiritual gift. I don't just lay on my bed and like, God, what do you want me to say Sunday? Whew. Not what happens. Ask my wife. It's like a lot of hours in my office reading and what? Studying. Okay? It does not happen by some sort of supernatural impartation of what's going on. Yeah. You don't like lay on your Bible and then all of a sudden you wake up and you're woo. It's not the way it works. But before the body of Christ had access to the book, did they still need to know God's Word? Did they still need to know how to function and live and operate as members of the church, the body of Christ, while they waited for this to be complete? So go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just say it this way. If I'm going to get in trouble with people for believing something that they think is wrong, I'm going to go with what the book says every time. Okay? Now, I understand that believing people can have different interpretation. Okay? But if I'm going to be accused of believing something that's wrong, I would rather err on the side of the Word of God than on some dude's opinion about it. I've got an office at home full of books saying all kinds of stuff about the Scripture. Changing the Scripture, altering the Scripture, it should say this, it should say that, it means this, it means that. At the end of the day, folks, you are accountable to that book only, not some man's opinion. You say, well, you're a man. Yeah, I am. And you're teaching the Bible. Yeah, I am. But I'm hopefully teaching you the Bible in such a way that you can check what I'm saying against that authority. And there are elders in this assembly, I guarantee that there are elders in this assembly that if I got up here and I started spouting off half-cocked about something, they'd be on top of me after this service saying, what are you doing? What are you talking about? Show us from the Word where you're getting this from. Am I right, Tom? Daryl? Wayne's not here. I don't know where Todd is right now. He's out there somewhere, I think. This is the way the body of Christ was designed to function. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 38. But if any man be what? Ignorant of what? Ignorant of what Paul just said. Folks, I'm sorry, and I don't want to be uncharitable, but it is an ignorant thing to think that the gifts are still working today the way they were here. He says, if any man be ignorant, let him be what? That closes the loop. Go back to chapter 12, verse 1. That closes the loop on how Paul started this conversation. Chapter 12, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be what? So, how has he sought to deal with their ignorance? Remember, what's the difference between being ignorant and being stupid? Let me tell you, I am very ignorant about how to fix my car. To be ignorant means you just don't what? You just don't know, right? If somebody is, I know it's politically incorrect, but if somebody is stupid, it means that they lack the mental capacity to what? We're all ignorant about a lot of stuff. I'm very ignorant about, you know, gardening, and I mean, I have a whole list of things I'm very ignorant about. Paul says, here's how I'm going to fix your ignorance. Chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter what? 14. Toward the end of chapter 14, he says, okay, if you want to be ignorant, be what? Be ignorant. But here's the truth. Acknowledge what I said unto you are the commandments of who? Of God, of the Lord. Okay? Unfortunately, the reality is that many in our day are just, in my opinion, outright rebellious about this topic. Come with me to 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is what? Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's the first word of verse 17? That. The purpose and the intent. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. The word perfect there does not mean never sins again. The word perfect there is the idea of mature. The word perfect is the idea of mature. Notice what it says. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto what? Folks, all the good work that God has for you to do as a believer today in the dispensation of grace is going to be provided, and you're going to be thoroughly furnished unto it by all Scripture that was given by inspiration of God. You don't need me. You don't need some other religious dude. in a suit or an outfit to tell you something. Now, you, as a member of the body of Christ, you should be part of the local assembly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that this book right here is what is going to... I'm not going to thoroughly furnish you. The Word of God is going to thoroughly what? Furnish you. So, this book is capable of accomplishing everything that God wants accomplished in your life. It just needs to be read, studied, rightly divided, and believed. And when it is, the fruit of it will be demonstrated and manifested. Paul said in chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, if a man desired the office of a wife. It didn't say if the man was called on high and heard the voice of God and somebody nudged him in church hard enough and told him to walk in front and what. It said if a man desires what? What's going to cause a man to desire the office of a bishop? That book working in his life, causing him to have what? The desire. How do you know if you should leave the ministry? When you no longer have what? The desire to teach God's Word. If the day ever came where I'm like, you know what, I just don't want to do this anymore, and there was no desire to continue, I would what? I would stop. But see, the book is the authority. Not my opinion, not my feelings. Listen, if I went, there are times in my ministry that if I went based upon my feelings, I would have stopped. And luckily for us, my wife and I didn't have the same feeling at the same time, or we might have been in trouble. Okay? Go back to 1 Timothy, we'll go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll close. Folks, if you say nothing else about this assembly, I hope that you can leave this assembly every Sunday knowing and thinking, you know what? I heard the Word of God preached. Paul says, preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 39. So he just said in verse 38, he says, but if any man be ignorant, let him be what? Ignorant. You know, there comes a time in dealing with people where you just have to let them go. It's not going to matter how eloquent you are, how good your arguments are. You just have to what? You just have to let them go. Verse 39. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Is that statement exactly consistent with everything he said through chapter 14? Is he telling them they can't speak in tongues? He is not telling them that. He's telling them that if they do, they need to follow these what? These instructions. And they need to follow them and acknowledge them as the commandments of who? The Lord. And then finally we have verse 40, and here's the point. Let all things be done decently. And how? In the local assembly, things need to be done decently and in order. Because when they're done decently and in order, it speaks to the edification of the saints. When they're done out of order and a mess and there's no structure and there's no organization and everybody's just, woo! No one's edified. And that is also exactly consistent with everything he said throughout chapter 14. So ignorance of Paul's teaching concerning spiritual gifts has harmed the lives of untold members of the body of Christ. Okay? People, now listen to me, I know firsthand, people will fight you when they perceive that you're trying to take away something from them that is going to call into question their experience. Because at the end of the day, when that happens, they have more stock in what their experience was than in what the Scripture says. Okay. We need to understand these things. Now, where this leaves us is right in a good spot to hit chapter 15 for Easter, when we're talking about the resurrection. This is the first time ever in 18 years of preaching that this has ever happened. So maybe that is divine intervention, Ernie. I don't know. Let's pray. When I'm done praying, Brother Ron is going to come up, and you'll find out what this surprise is about. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time we could spend together in Your Word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to have a Bible, to be able to believe it, and have it work effectually in us as it is the Word of truth. We're grateful for these saints that are here to listen and to the Scriptures and to be edified, and we pray for those who are not for whatever reason. We pray that they would rest in Your Word and in Your grace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.